Well, I guess we must call it that. But listening to the BBC news over there in Britain, it's a real time of winter, one of the worst blizzards they've had for some time. Snow, different parts of the country, 70 miles an hour winds, and 1 million tonight, 1 million people, I heard on the news, 1 million people cut off from electricity and water, I think. So Britain is really suffering during these days of winter. So it's good to be here in the Bahamas, isn't it? Now, as I thought tonight of this message, dear friends, I couldn't help but think over the years, the past 30, 31 years since Selfie and I have been coming here to dear old Shirley Hutt. And I wish I could remember the number of times that I've stood here and said, you know, my dear friends, this could be the very last time. This could be the very last time that I have the privilege of coming here to the church, to the assembly, and preaching the gospel and preaching the word to the people of God. Because as we look around the world, this is what I've said often. This perhaps is the gist of what I've said very often over those many, many years. As we look around the world, the possibility is, and I think I've probably used that word possibility and not the word probability, the possibility is that in the year that's ahead, the Lord Jesus is going to come. Now, as I stand here tonight on this platform again, toward the end of this year, looking again into this coming year of 1991, I have to say that probably, and you will notice that I'm using the stronger word, probably. I'm not using the weaker word, possibly, this time. Probably. Oh, not certainly, of course, because no man knoweth the day nor the hour. But probably, as we look into this new year, with all its uncertainty, all the things that are happening in the Middle East, as dear Brother Billy mentioned, everything that's happening in the world today, all over the world, politically, financially, socially, environmentally, agriculturally, you name it. It seems that all these things are pointing, apart from the scriptures that we read tonight, and apart from those other scriptures that we know in the Gospels, those three chapters in the Synoptic Gospels, as we call them, Luke 21, from which our dear brother read tonight, Mark chapter 13, Matthew chapter 24, it seems beyond any doubt at all that we can be sure, at least of this tremendous fact, that the coming of the Lord is fast approaching and that he could come at any moment. Now, let me first of all, before we get into our message tonight, let me remind you of a story that I told some years ago, and you'll probably remember it, those of you who heard it, because it's such a nice story, if I may use that expression. It does certainly, I think, sum up the truth of the second coming. And it's in relation to the promise of the Lord Jesus to come back to this world of ours. It happened, I suppose, in England. I believe it was in England, some parts of the United Kingdom many, many years ago. One day, a businessman was leaving home for a number of months. It was springtime in England. And his little girl, Margaret, she knew, of course, that her daddy was going away for some weeks, some months. She wouldn't see him for quite a long time as far as she was concerned. And so she said to him, the day that he left, Daddy, when are you going to come back? And Daddy hesitated for a moment, and he thought, and he said, well, dear, I think I can tell you. I don't know the exact date. I can't tell you the exact week or the day, but I'll tell you something that will give you an indication, an evidence, a sign of my coming. You see, Margaret, we're going now into the springtime. Then we're going into the summertime, and then the summer will come to an end here in England, and you will begin to see the leaves falling from the trees, and we're then approaching the autumn, or the fall, as we would say over here, I suppose. We're approaching the autumn time just before the winter, and Margaret, when you begin to see the trees falling from the trees, when you begin to see those leaves coming And we were seeing those coming from the trees in front of our house and behind the house just before we left. And indeed, for some weeks this had been happening. But Daddy said, when you begin to see these leaves falling from the trees, then, Margaret, you will know that Daddy is coming very, very soon. He's coming very, very soon. So you begin to look out for me. I'm coming very soon after those leaves begin to fall from the trees. Well, you may remember the story. As the weeks and the months passed by, several months passed by, and the end of summer came, and fall came, the autumn came in England, and suddenly, one morning, as Margaret stepped out of the door of the house to go to school, she stopped, and she ran back very excitedly to her mummy, and she said, "Mummy, Mummy, the leaves are beginning to fall. Daddy's coming soon. Daddy's coming. The leaves are falling." And my dear friend, you may remember, if you do remember that story that I told 5, 6, 7 years ago, I can't remember really. Again, it was in relation to the second coming, that great, great truth of the glorious return of our Lord Jesus. You may remember that we pointed out that the leaves are falling. The leaves are falling. In other words, all over the world today, all over this planet of ours, the leaves are falling. All the evidences, all the signs clearly indicate that the Lord Jesus is going to return. And while we do not know, we cannot and we dare not say any particular month or year for that matter, or week or day, then we know that all the signs point clearly to the fact that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Dear friend, are you ready, by the way? Does there happen to be one here tonight in our service who is not ready? If the Lord were to come tonight, and he could, if the Lord were to come tonight, would you be ready to meet him, or would you be left behind for judgment? Because, you see, Antichrist will take over. I believe within 1 week of the rapture, 1 week of the church, all the men, women, young people, every true Christian, everyone born again of the Spirit of God, who will be caught up and taken out of this world, several things will happen. First of all, there'll be a world church. Coming together of all those professors who knew nothing at all of the living Christ in their hearts and lives, who knew nothing at all of the new birth, who didn't crown Jesus as Lord. They paid lip service to him. They would sing the very hymns, of course, about him, but they knew nothing at all of him in their personal experience as Savior and Lord. And the world church would be formed. And the possibility is that the headquarters of that world church, now there are two possibilities here. The first possibility is that it will be in Rome. The other possibility is that it will be in Babylon, in Iraq. Because ancient Babylon is being rebuilt by this man, Saddam Hussein. And he looks upon himself as a modern Nebuchadnezzar. And he claims that he's a direct descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Iraq is a very important country, and is mentioned various times in the scriptures, mentioned by the name Persia. I do suggest, dear friends, tonight, that when you get home, even if you're lying in bed before putting out the light and putting your head upon your pillow, that you turn to the 38th chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel. And there you'll find an amazing number of names, a group of names, the names of countries that already we see before us today, and Persia or Iraq is one of them. And aligned with Persia are Libya and Ethiopia, both communistic countries, by the way, and Gomer, which is Germany. And Gomer, of course, we see what's happening today. Millions and millions of tons of food are being sent into the Soviet Union. Millions of tons. I heard again on the British news tonight that there's chaos as this food is going, and they just don't know what to do. Much of the food is disappearing, is going to the black market, as they call it. What a condition, what an awful economic and political condition and social condition the Soviet nation is in today. But Iraq, Persia, Iran belonged to the old Persian Empire. So did Kuwait, that little country that Iraq has invaded. So did Saudi Arabia. and the other little Arabian countries, Arab countries, the Yemenite countries that they call them. Those little Yemenite countries, and all the other mentioned names, or those names that I've mentioned just now, they all belong to the Persian Empire. Iraq is a very important nation indeed. Now, you see this man, by the way, I remember when we were here in August, I took a few meetings, I'm not sure how many, 3 or 4 or 5 perhaps, on the Bible prophecy, I mentioned that we're living in this decade of destiny. Now, let me alter that tonight, because, you see, as we look back over the past 90 years, we discover that in this very century, we have seen changes that probably no other century, not any other century in all human history has known. 2 world wars, and the probability is before the end of this century, within the next 10 years, within the next decade, there'll be the 3rd world war. Maybe the Armageddon, who knows? It does seem that things are shaping up and the scenes are being set for this last world conflict before the Lord comes back with his church and his feet stand again, according to the book of Zechariah, stand again upon that Mount of Olives. Iraq is an Arab nation. The Arab nations are held together, first of all, by their language, of course. And secondly, because these Arab people, and I don't want to sound unkind, I want to be true to the scriptures especially, these Arab people are a very violent, a very aggressive people. We go back to the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis to discover this. Remember how Ishmael was sent away with his mother, Hagar, and there they are, and the angel of the Lord appears, chapter 16 of the book of Exodus. There it is, verse 14, I think you will read. The angel of the Lord, by the way, is, I'm sure, a title of the Lord Jesus. Where you discover the title, the, not an angel, but the angel of the Lord, I think you will discover that every time it's a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the angel of the Lord told Hagar and Ishmael that Ishmael's descendants would be wild. He would be a wild man. His hand would be against his brother, and the brother's hand would be against him. Every hand would be against his brother's hand, and all these Arab nations down through the years. This is just what's been happening. They've been fighting among themselves. They can never, never agree among themselves. But despite that, there's a kind of unity, a sort of unity that keeps them together. And that one of these is a hatred for that little country of Israel. They hate that little country. The reason being, of course, that the Palestinians are there, and they believe that the land is theirs. But no, they have the Jewish people, they have the deeds of the land right here in the sacred scriptures. God gave that land to them through Abraham, and they know it's theirs, and they don't intend leaving it. And God doesn't intend giving it away to anyone else either. It belongs to Abram and to his seed. But there's this burning hatred, and we see it in this man, Saddam Hussein. He hates that little country of Israel. But another thing is that they all are Muslims. Their religion is again something, it's a factor that holds them together. Again, it doesn't matter really if they want something, just like this man in Iraq, Hussein. These people in Kuwait, they were Arabs too, but it didn't matter. And he revealed his Arab nature by going into Kuwait. It didn't matter that these people were Arabs. It didn't matter to him that they belonged to the same religion, that they too were Muslims. And they held together by this Muslim religion. A powerful religion. Oh, by the way, did you know, and most scholars believe that the Garden of Eden is somewhere there in Iraq. And by the same token, of course, we know that Abram came from Ur of the Chaldees, part of the same area. And therefore, the three great religions of the world, the Muslim religion, the Jewish religion, and the Christian religion, really find their roots in Abraham, in that very country of Iraq. Abram, we know, was the father of the people of Israel, and in a sense the father of the Arabs. This is why there's so much conflict today in that region, because of the Arabs and the Jews. And then we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, aren't we? So those three great religions have their roots right there in Iraq. But now the question is this. Here we are, we're looking at what's going to happen. Will there be war? We know that the Americans, it does seem on the surface, the Americans want to get this man out, and not only get him out, but destroy him. And in one sense, they're absolutely right, because he's another Hitler. Here's a man who would stop at nothing to get his own way, and here's a man who, it's been proved beyond any doubt at all, that he's murdered men, women, innocent men and women, tortured them very often, even his own people. And there's certainly a story about him that's again proved to be true, that some of his own generals and some of his own politicians who've agreed with him down through the weeks and the months, he's had them destroyed for the fear of them, one of them at any rate, taking his place. And he's had them destroyed. That's the kind of man that we're dealing with. He's a wild man. He doesn't mind one bit what he does. He gets his own way. So from the point of view of the American people, and probably the British people, certainly Mrs. Thatcher before she lost office, this man's got to be destroyed. And I remember several times Mrs. Thatcher getting up in the House of Parliament, and we over there in Britain were able to turn on our television on an afternoon, any afternoon during the week, except a Saturday or a Sunday, of course, and were able to see what's going on and hear what's going on in the Mother of Parliaments there in London. And I can see that woman now, standing there and saying, this man has got to be stopped, he's got to be stopped, he's got to be destroyed. And of course, from one point of view, again, from one point of view, and from the British point of view, the British government point of view, and the American point of view, and the point of view of other governments, this man should be destroyed. If he's allowed to go on, it might happen if there's a peace pact between them. If there's some kind of arrangement, then who knows what's going to happen. But what could happen? What could happen? Now, let's imagine, first of all, that there's going to be peace. We do pray that there's going to be peace. Oh, if there's war, then thousands of those American and British soldiers and others, of course, belonging to the other nations who have sent men there, and women, they're going to be killed, and there will be bloodshed. Terrible, terrible sacrifices, terrible bloodshed. An awful tragedy right there in the Middle East. But it does seem possible there's going to be peace. Now, let's put that word peace in inverted commas. For you see, even though there is a measure of peace, even though they sign a sort of contract saying that they will withdraw, that Hussein is going to withdraw from Kuwait, this is what is going to happen. There's no doubt about this at all. He's going to withdraw, and one of the evidences that seems to suggest, that he's going to agree to pull out, one of the evidences is that he's sending all the hostages home. Every single one of them. This is an amazing thing. No one thought it would happen. It's a sort of miracle. You see, he realizes that keeping those hostages there would not in any way prevent the Americans and the British and the others going to war on the 15th of January. There's no doubt that was the date that was given, and there's no doubt either that that's the date that the Allies will go to war, unless Hussein withdraws from Kuwait. Now, what will happen? Well, you see, this is what's going to happen. There's no doubt about it. I listen to all the news. I pick up all the points. And it seems to me that if this does happen, it could happen, it might happen, then he's going to get his way, this man, Hussein is going to get his way in this way. He's going to say, now look, we must have a peace conference. We must have a peace conference. And the Palestinian issue must be resolved. And something's got to be done about those thousands and thousands of Palestinians there who live in Israel. The land belongs to them. And this has got to be resolved. And even the Americans are coming round, it seems, to this. Even the politicians, I'm not criticizing, I'm just stating facts. And even politicians over there in England, they're coming to that same conclusion. So it seems that if there is peace in the Middle East. Again, the word peace with the inverted commas around the word. If there is peace, then it will not be peace in any case. Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, remember that word? Or chapter 4? In chapter 4, we've had that glorious passage about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord himself descending from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and the dead in Christ rising first, and we who are alive will remain caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then, and as Paul says, so shall we ever be with the Lord, comfort one another with these words. Now, in the next verses after that, in chapter 5, remember what Paul is saying? He's talking about a period when there shall be, after obviously the rapture, after the rapture, he is saying, when they, now note this, in the previous chapter, chapter 4, he's been using that plural pronoun, we. Now he's using the word they. Why? Because the church is not there, the church is gone. Now he's saying, when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh. What does he mean? I believe that what he means is this. After the rapture of the church, Antichrist will be revealed. Or again, may I suggest to you, dear friends, if you have time, certainly do it this week. If you have time tonight, do this too. Read the two books, the two epistles of Paul to the Thessalonian church. There are only 8 chapters. 134 verses in those 8 chapters. And I think I said this the first Wednesday night we were here. If it takes a quarter of a minute to read each verse, then you could read it easily. Even if you're a slow reader, you could read it within 35 to 45 minutes. And I tell you, dear ones, it would be worth doing that before you went to bed tonight. It would put you in the picture, and it would give you a better idea of what's going to happen. And when they shall say peace, you see, Antichrist will take over. And he's going to make a pact with the Jewish people. Who will it be? Well, certainly it will not be Saddam Hussein, because the Jewish people would never accept him. For one thing, he's not a Jew. He's an Arab. And another thing, they have been warning the Americans for years about this man. Even when he was fighting Iran. They, remember, several years ago, the Israeli Air Force, they bombed a nuclear reactor there in Iraq. They bombed it, they destroyed it, because they knew the danger. They knew that this man was dangerous. They knew that he was making these chemicals, making chemicals for chemical warfare. They knew that he was preparing, and he's doing it now. He's preparing to get a nuclear bomb. This is why it's so urgent, as far as the Americans are concerned, to deal with this man. And after the church goes, then Antichrist, whoever he is, will it be Mr. Gorbachev? We don't know. He'd been offered the Nobel Prize, the Peace Prize. It's been suggested, by the way, and I believe I mentioned this one evening when we were here in August, it's been suggested they might make him the President of the United States of Europe. This new organization, these 12 states, probably they'll be 10 within a few years, or at least a number of states, perhaps 2 or 3 of them will form one entity, but altogether there'll be 10 separate entities, and it's been suggested that Mr. Gorbachev might be invited to be President of the United States of Europe. In that case, he could be. Antichrist, we don't know. We daren't be dogmatic about this. There are many antichrists in the world, said John chapter 2 of his epistle, many antichrists. It's the last hour, he said, and you and I are living in the last days, my dear friend. I was thinking about this the other day. Sometimes we talk about these 6 days corresponding with the 6 days of creation, don't we? And the 7th day, the day of rest, corresponding with the millennium, that wonderful reign of the Lord Jesus, that reign of spiritual rest here upon our earth. But, you know, when we turn back and we go to the first verse in Genesis, we discover that the Holy Spirit is saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. It was without form and void. Then something must have happened. And most of our conservative scholars believe that between verse 1 and verse 2, something happened that brought this condition to our world, making it without form and void or empty. Well, what happened? again. The suggestion is that it was because of the conflict in heaven with Satan and the angels, the fallen angels, that this conflict meant that it had its repercussions, and this seems to be true in many, many cases, that material or physical repercussions are seen because of spiritual conflict in the heavens. And the earth was without form and void, we're told, and it could have been. Now, in that case, when was the earth created? Was it created 6,000 years ago? Again, we believe that, we hold that. But then there are other conservative scholars who say, well, you know, it was a sort of recreation. And all the fossils that we find in the earth, and all these great animals that were there, all this sort of thing indicates that the earth is older than we think it is, not merely 6,000 years. And Genesis 1 really was the recreation of the earth, and it was replenished. So if it's true, if this is true, then is it not possible that this earth is really 1,000 years old? And 1,000 years is a day is 1,000 years, said Peter. So if it's 1,000, that means that it's 1,000 days in the eyes of God, in the eyes of heaven. This earth of ours, therefore, is 1,000 days old. So when the scriptures talk about the last days, then these very last days are since Pentecost, or since the Lord was here. Why? Just 2 days. 2 days in the divine reckoning. From the view of heaven, just 2 days, 2,000 years, but in the eyes of God, 2 days. So we see the relevance and the meaning and the significance of those words, if this theory is true. And then, again, to use the words of John, this is the last hour. Now, this must be the last hour, beloved, in which you and I live. Maybe the last minutes of the hour. The prophetic clock is soon going to stop as far as the Gentiles are concerned. And the time for the Gentiles will be fulfilled, as we read this evening. And then the prophetic clock will be commenced again as far as Israel is concerned. And then God will take up his dealings with his ancient people, Israel. And there they'll be in safety, they'll think, in their own land. Antichrist will make a pact with them, whoever he might be. This man, Antichrist, the man who is against Christ and against his people, he hates God's people. But he's an angel of light. You see, he's possessed of the devil. He's possessed of the devil himself. And he's going to take over, and he's going to speak peace to God's ancient people, and they're going to be deceived. Why, said the Lord Jesus in John chapter 5, I've come in my own name, and you won't receive me, you won't have me, but another should come in his own name, in his name, and you'll accept him. When he was talking about Antichrist in that very chapter 5 of the Epistle of John. I would not be in the shoes of any unbeliever, not even here in these lovely islands of the Bahamas, if the Lord were to come tonight, to be brought under the power of this man who hates God and hates Christ and hates his own dear people, God's ancient people, to be brought under his power. And did you know, by the way, that I heard Hal Lindsey yesterday talking about this over the radio from California, I think, somewhere through one of the radio stations in Florida. Someone asked him, someone telephoned, it was a sort of telephone people would ask their questions, they would telephone in and ask their questions, and someone said, is it true that over there in France, wasn't France really, as Hal Lindsey said, it's in Brussels, as far as he knew, there's a great computer, a huge computer, and it's called the Beast. And what I've heard about it is this, and Hal Lindsey seemed to confirm this, in that computer is the name of every single person who belongs to the nations, the European nations. And every person belonging to those nations, every name will be there in that great computer, the Beast. Well, again, of course, we're not sure about these things. But it does mean this, that as soon as the rapture takes place, as soon as the Lord comes, then Antichrist is going to take over. He's going to make a pact with God's ancient people. And there they will be for 3.5 years in a measure of peace. And again, listen to the words of Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica. He said, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh. And then will commence the 3.5 years of awful trouble. Jacob's trouble, as the Bible, the prophet calls it. Time of trouble that they've never had before. An incomparable time of tragedy and trouble and death and misery for the people of God there in the land. And again, we read about that tonight. Oh, of course, I'm an evangelist, really. So I must say, and I don't know if there's anyone here tonight who's not a Christian. Dear brother Billy was right when he said there'd be a note of the gospel because you see, I'm so sure, I'm so convinced that the Lord's coming in my lifetime, if I'm spared for the next 2 years to the end, shall we say, to put it into perspective, to the end of this decade, I'm so sure that the Lord's coming in my lifetime, and the probability is in the lifetime of every dear young person here tonight, many of us who are older, that I'm more and more pleading with the unsaved, especially those who are here and who've heard the gospel and know the gospel and reject the gospel. And week after week they come in and they go out. Oh, how we need to pray and do our utmost to get them in under the sound of the gospel. Because it's going to be true one day that this place is going to be empty at every other evangelical place here in the Bahamas. And we know that a number of these churches right through this island, they preach the gospel faithfully and they too believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And I wonder how many will be left here upon this island of Nassau. 54,000, I think, was the last. Something like that. 54,000 Bahamians living here, not counting tourists, of course. Maybe up to 60,000 now, we don't know. Shall we say 60,000? How many of those 60,000? And I know that Bahamian boys and girls know the gospel. I know that if there's any country in the world where boys and girls have heard the gospel and do hear the gospel, it's right here in the Bahamas. And the awful tragedy is that men and women, they hear it and they get hardened to it and they can hear it and they can sing the hymns and they come in and go out. And the truth of the second coming is similar to the building of the ark, Noah's ark. And every time Noah and his sons, they drove in the nails. Every time it was a sermon to those who were listening. And they laughed and laughed and laughed and discoursed. Undoubtedly they did. And then the day of judgment came, as the Lord said. Until the judgment came. The same thing is going to happen today. In the Bahamas and throughout the earth. The Lord is coming. The leaves are falling. The promises are going to be fulfilled. I will come again, said the Lord Jesus. No question of it. Now, over there in the 19th chapter, and I must come to a close, time has gone so quickly. In the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel, just two chapters before that chapter that we had read to us, part read to us, there the Lord Jesus tells a parable. And he's talking about a nobleman, and obviously he's talking about himself, going away to claim his kingdom, and in his absence, He leaves £10 with several of his servants. Oh, others, there are two kinds of servants there, by the way, if you read the parable, chapter 19, after the story of Zacchaeus. There are two kinds of people there in that parable. There are those who say, we will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want him. Those are the Jews, of course. But now, there are others, and they're given these pounds, these gifts, if you like, these talents, representing the spiritual gifts. They belong to the people of God, the church. And when the nobleman returns, one man with his pound, he's gained £10. Another man has gained £5. Another man with his pound, he's done nothing at all. And the nobleman rebukes him and punishes him because of his apathy and indifference. And what a picture that is. What a picture that is of the church today. Why, I go with other servants of God, and you dear people too, you know it. We go from place to place, and we go to one church, one assembly. And we discover the people of God are on fire for God. The talents are being used. The gifts are being used. And of course, every Christian has a gift. Every child of God has some kind of gift. The tragedy is that most people of God have not discovered what that gift is. They're not worried about what kind of gift they might have. They're apathetic in any case. But there are those who are using their gifts, using their talents, in the work of God. And there's nothing unimportant in this spiritual sphere, beloved. And again, if the Lord were to come tonight, I wonder how you and I, as the people of God, would stand before Him. Would we be ashamed before Him at His coming? This is the thought, this is the challenge that I bring to my heart. I wouldn't dare stand here. I wouldn't have the temerity to stand here and look into your dear face and challenge your heart without challenging my own. I want to be, as I stand before the Lord, I want to be able to say, Lord, you know my heart. With your help and by your Holy Spirit, I've done all that I could. I've been faithful to the message. I've tried to be faithful to your people. I've tried to warn them, tried sometimes in love to rebuke them. And I've warned the unsaved, and I've warned them to flee from the wrath to come, and the judgment that's going to come when Antichrist takes over, and you take us as you've taken us now, and we're in your presence. Lord, I have tried with your help. I've tried to allow your Spirit to work in me and through. Can we all say that tonight? You see, beloved, we're living in the very last hour. The Lord is indeed going to come. It's a century of crises. More crises in this century than any other century in all human history. More changes. You can read any book on any subject and within a few months it's out of date. Ask any professional man, ask any druggist, and we have several here tonight. Any philosopher, any person who knows anything at all about the great subjects that are taught in the universities, any teacher, any lecturer, any professor, you would ask him or her, and they say, yes, it's absolutely true. Within a few months, maybe a year or two, any subject, any book on any subject is out of date. All the changes down through the years, this year and the past, all the years, every year seems to be a year of change. And this year is no exception. 1 year ago, just over 1 year ago, 2 weeks last Friday, to be exact, and 1 year. Did I tell you? A group of Christians came to the wall, the Berlin Wall. And they put their hands on that wall. They stood there. Oh, I'm not worried about their denominational ties. I don't know who they were. All I know is that they were born again of the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God had given them the urge and the desire. And had led them to the wall. And they put their hands on that wall. And they cried to God and they said, oh, Lord, in the name of Jesus, with all the power, with all the authority residing in the name of Jesus, we command that this wall should come down. And within a couple of weeks, there was the first breach in that wall, 1 year and 2 weeks last Friday, the first breach in that wall. And, of course, that wall represents communism, doesn't it? And communism all over the world is beginning to crumble. Listening today again to the BBC. The last vestiges of British communism. 6,000 communists agreeing that they had to give up their Marxist teaching, their Marxist doctrine there in Great Britain. For over 40 years, there's not been a communist in the Houses of Parliament. There never will be again, apparently. And, of course, we've lost our great Prime Minister. A great woman, a woman of integrity. But the Apostle Paul, writing to the Church at Rome, you remember he said, chapter 13, the powers of be are ordained of God. And if that means anything at all, my dear friend, it means that whichever government is in power, we have to pray for them, of course, as the Word tells us, but whichever government is in power, that government is there by the permissive will of God. And Margaret Thatcher's term after 11 years came to an end. Great woman indeed. It does seem, and many believe this, that she had to go. One of the things that ruined her really was the so-called poll tax. You get a multimillionaire living in a castle and he'd be paying the same thing as an old lady who was living on a few pounds a week pension from the government. Utterly unfair from the point of view of many, of course, but I believe. And I can talk like this here about British politics. I daren't talk about Bahamian politics because I'm a foreigner. And in any case, I have dear friends in both parties here in the Bahamas. And I wouldn't dare bring politics into the church here. But I can talk about British politics in this way. I believe that what was the beginning of the end of Mrs. Thatcher was this. Great woman that she was. Woman of integrity that she was. One of the first things. In fact, I think these, if I may put it like this, these were the first two nails in her political coffin. Two men who were Jews. Two men who were chancellors of the Exchequer. Those two men left the government. They were really kicked out of the government by Mrs. Thatcher. They had to leave for some reason. And I remember saying to Elsie when I heard this, you know, This is the beginning of the end of Mrs. Thatcher. She can't deal with the Jewish people like this. Same thing happened many years ago under the socialist government over there. Mr. George Brown, Deputy Prime Minister under Harold Wilson. One day he appeared on television and he said something critical, cynically about the Israeli people. And as I listened to that cynical talk, I said again to my dear wife, I said, look there, you know, that man's not going to last. He's a Deputy Prime Minister of Great Britain. He's not going to last. He can't talk about the people of God like this. They're the very apple of God's eye, although they're there in unbelief in Palestine, going back 30,000 a month, by the way, Russian Jews going back. Did you know that? And George Brown lost his position within a matter of weeks. And I can tell you illustration after illustration. Another fact as far as Mrs. Thatcher was concerned. And I stood with her and I used to defend her against people who criticized her. Another thing was that she brought into the cabinet, into the ruling cabinet over the British people, into the British government, a man who committed adultery with his secretary and had a baby by her, and he was going to leave his wife, and then he didn't. And then Mrs. Thatcher, after this, brought him into her cabinet. And again I said, no, that which is morally wrong can never be politically right. We cannot have these people ruling over us who are morally wrong. Nothing is politically right if it's morally wrong. So we're seeing the end politically of Mrs. Thatcher. Great woman, again may I say, great woman that she was. But the powers that be are ordained of God. Now what's going to happen? I don't know. There's a possibility that eventually England might come out to the common market. Doesn't seem so at present, probably it won't happen, but one never knows. You see, we don't want to lose our pound. We don't want 12 faceless men in Brussels telling the British people what to do with their pound in their pocket. And most of the British people are against England going into the common market as far as the finance are concerned. They don't mind going in because of the business, of course. We get a lot of business coming over from Europe. And now this channel tunnel, they've just broken through and the French and the British shook hands as the hole was made and the tunnel was opened up for the very first time just last week. See, we're seeing things happening there in Europe today that we never thought would happen. Things are being prepared. The stage is being prepared for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And it could be, dear ones, it could be that within a few months, because anything that happened at any moment, any day, you can go home tonight, I said it before, you and I can go home tonight and turn on the radio or the television, and again, something's happened that we never expected, never thought would happen. Times of change, times of crisis, times of challenge, times of controversy, and you mention it. Here we are in these days, dangerous days, days of apathy, days of indifference, days where men's hearts are failing for fear, as we read. Days where the love of God's people is growing cold and we're just going through the motions and we just don't seem to care. I wonder how many of us are praying for loved ones, praying for those who are still going on along the broad road to a lost eternity. And maybe we haven't said a prayer for them for months and months and months. And if we believe our Bible, if we know that it's true that a man without Christ, dying without Christ, goes to a lost eternity, then what are we doing about it? Are we praying for him? Are we praying for her? Now this is a challenge that comes to my heart. So I bring you that word of challenge tonight. I've made it simple. And again, if it does happen to everyone here who's not a Christian, or maybe a backslider. I'm sure that sometimes in the congregation there are people who are backsliders. We don't know. Only God knows. And their hearts have grown cold. They've been going through the motions, coming to the meetings, but their lives are not right with God. No one knows it. Not even their nearest or dearest knows anything about it. The wife or the husband, as the case may be, knows nothing at all about it. Just going through the motions, going through the motions. And if the Lord were to come, ashamed before him, shrinking away in shame before him, at his coming. Oh, I fear that. I want to be ready, don't you? When the Lord comes, I want to be able to look into his face and see that smile of approval. Don't you? And hear that lovely voice say, well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Shall we pray? Lord, bless the word to our hearts this evening. You've challenged our hearts, Lord. We know that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And if it does happen to be one here who's not a Christian, bring that dear one to yourself. If it's one here who's a backslider, grown cold in heart over the weeks and the months of the past, oh God, we just pray. Bring that dear one back to yourself. We pray for our church here, our assembly. We thank thee for all the activities, the many activities, and those who are serving thee in various ways. God bless them. Encourage their hearts, we pray. And grant as a church we may stand together for the furtherance of the gospel. Stand united, loving one another, yielding our bodies day by day, that the love of God may be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and that we shall love one another because he's loving through us.